Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. For the benefit of those who weren't here last Lord's Day, we just looked at the first two verses and we noticed a remarkable contrast, speaking of the same people in a sense, that the writers are bondservants of Jesus Christ, but they, together with the Philippians, are also saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservants and saints. And we then thought about the grace and peace that Paul prays for the church in Philippi. So this evening we're going to move on, and still going fairly slowly at the moment, looking at verses 3 to 5. Let me read those verses out to you again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, two or three of us have had holidays recently, and some have holidays coming up. And it's good when we go away on holiday, isn't it, to find out, seek out another like-minded fellowship of believers, another local church where the gospel is preached, and to mix and worship with perhaps people that we've never met before on some occasions. And we find great joy in doing that. And perhaps we then look back with thankfulness on the holiday, and that was a real part of the blessing of the holiday, having that time with other Christians whom we'd not met before, but finding that they're of like mind with us, sharing the same values, believing the same wonderful gospel. Of course, with one brief holiday visit, we may not discern all of the frictions and fluctuations in relationships within the church. We may not be aware of any problems in a church where perhaps there are some issues under the surface. And obviously we, as just a one-off visitor, just get the best impression. But Paul, here, has known this church from the outset. Remember, he was instrumental in God's hands for starting this church in Philippi when he went there as a missionary, answering the call of God in a vision that he had to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel to them there. So he's known this church right from the outset, and he's undoubtedly aware that it's not a perfect church. He gives some exhortations throughout the course of this letter, things that he's telling them to do. And it's plain that he says those things because they need to hear those things. They need to be told certain things they need to be doing. But that doesn't detract from the fact that this church is evidently one for whom Paul has a very high regard and a deep Christian love. So let's begin where he begins in verse 3 with considering the matter of giving thanks for the church. And Paul states it as a statement of fact that he does thank God upon every remembrance of them. If you've looked at the sermon outlines that I've sent through, you'll see that I changed that statement from the indicative mood to the imperative mood, and said, give thanks for the church. And that's, in a sense, raises a question. Why should you give thanks for the church? Well, let's look at Paul's thanksgiving for this church in Philippi before we seek to apply it to ourselves. Paul gives thanks, but he's not thanking the Philippians for having made him welcome when he visited Philippi. He's not even thanking the Philippians for believing the gospel that he preached to them. After all, in a way, that would almost be thanking himself. I thank you that you were so sensible to listen to my very persuasive preaching and to be converted. No, he is recognizing that it was all the work of God that brought this church into being. And so he thanks God for every remembrance of the church at Philippi. It was God who opened Lydia's heart when Paul went and spoke to that little group of women by the riverside in Philippi. It was clearly stated by Luke there in Acts, whose heart the Lord opened. And it was equally God who had softened the hard heart of the old soldier who was the Philippian jailer. And so Paul gives thanks that God has been at work in this group of people in Philippi. And doubtless his thanksgiving extended beyond that immediately narrow focus to remembering how God had guided him, Paul, and taken him to Philippi, as well as he thanked God for every individual who had come to living faith since the original beginning of the church in that city. So he does thank God for this church, and I suggest that as we think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too should give thanks. Those who've been here from the outset in this particular local church can look back and thank God for his sovereign direction of them in those early days, for the way he provided and guided and brought them together and gave them encouragement. And others of us who have come along later, we also can thank God for his guidance that's brought us into the fellowship of this particular local church. And particularly as we look back, we give thanks, as the apostle did for the Philippian believers, for those who have been drawn by God's wonderful grace to the Lord Jesus Christ over the last 37 years nearly. We give thanks for lives that have been changed. We give thanks for those who've been given a new hope and a new future. But I stress, we give thanks not that such people have turned their lives around, but we give thanks to God, who is the one who has brought it about. It was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that any one of us could be saved. And it's his Holy Spirit that has then taken the message of the gospel and applied it to the heart of one and then another at different times. And we've noted, haven't we, many times, how strange it is that different people can hear the same message and some be unaffected and others be stirred to the depths of their hearts because God's Spirit has chosen sovereignly to draw them that day into the light of the gospel. So as a church, collectively, we have much for which to give thanks. But again, I come back to the question, can you give thanks for the church itself? Can you give thanks that God has brought you into contact with this local church? We should give thanks. But then notice, secondly, that we should also pray for the church. Paul is not complacent here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul's not complacent that this church of Philippi doesn't need his attention as much as, say, the troubled church at Corinth or somewhere else. He doesn't just give thanks and then move on. He prays for them regularly. Though his heart is filled with joy, we noticed last week that's a dominant note throughout the letter, he is still making requests for them. Now we'll look in a week or two's time at a little bit more of the detail of his prayers for them. He spells it out further in verses 9 to 11, for example. But for the moment, just notice it's important to know that though he has moved on, he remembers to pray for these people. And it's also worth observing that they're not the only church of whom this is true. For example, if you just glance back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says a very similar thing there. Picking up at verse 15, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Or again, if you move on from Philippians to Colossians, we have very similar words again. In chapter 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And he says the same thing to the church in Thessalonica. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." He prays for them all. When we think of what a hard worker Paul was, how untiring in his efforts to evangelize, to preach and teach, moving on from one town to the next as he did so, it's remarkable that he still had such a heart for these churches. And some of them, as with the Philippians, he didn't spend very long there before he moved on. Perhaps you, when you've been on holiday and been to a church where you've felt a particular affinity, have made a point of praying for that church for a period, but gradually over time perhaps you find they drop off your prayer points and you don't think of them so much. But these churches, Paul continues to remember them ceaselessly in prayer. Whether he mentions every individual believer by name in every prayer is perhaps not so certain. But certainly the church as a whole is regularly prayed for. So pray for the church. Pray for this church. How much do you pray for the church? I've read several times recently of people making comments such as that they are done with church. They've finished with church. I've read of people saying, "Look, I still believe in Jesus, but I'm finished with church. I've had enough of church." Perhaps they've had a bad experience. They've seen Christians behaving badly. Perhaps they've heard of some of the latest scandal of some celebrity pastor who has fallen. And they throw up their hands and they walk off in disgust and they say, "I'm done with church. No more." Well, I make at least two comments in response to that. One is they don't really understand what church is. How can you say you love Jesus, but you've got no time for his bride? The church is the bride of Christ. If anybody says they want to be my friend, but they hate my wife, it's going to be a difficult friendship. Pretty unlikely. But the second observation I would make is this, and this ties in with this passage. When people throw up their hands and walk off, well, I must ask the question, how much have they been praying for that church? Every church is made up of saved sinners. And because of that, every church is going to be imperfect. Because though saved, we are still sinners. We still have indwelling sin. We still have sins that we have to work at. And we still have those aspects of our character that we have to work at that may serve to make us abrasive or cause us to be difficult. Yes, we shouldn't be surprised if there are awkward, difficult individuals in a church. And we also know the Bible warns us that there will sadly sometimes be wolves among the sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing. But we shouldn't abandon the flock because we've identified a wolf. If there are things about our church that you find difficult or even troubling, what should you do? Well, you certainly shouldn't bury the matter. You shouldn't ignore the matter. Maybe there are practical things you need to do in terms of speaking to somebody. But above all, you need to pray. It's difficult to really pray over a situation without your own attitude being affected, isn't it? If we are praying for the church, inevitably we want the good of the church. We are praying earnestly because we perhaps see something that's lacking and we want to see it put right. Are you praying for the church? It must include praying for others to be added to the church. We long to see souls being saved. That's part of what the church's mission is. Yes, we're left on earth to glorify God in worshipping him. But we must be praying for God's blessing on the church as it reaches out with the gospel of God's saving grace. If you're a member of the church, praying for the church, then the Lord may bring home to you perhaps things that you need to do, or ways in which you need to change in order for the life of the church to be improved. It's wonderful, though, that Paul could give thanks and pray for this church still with joy in his heart. As I say, he was aware of some imperfection, some little friction. We'll see that when we get to chapter 4, between one or two members of the church. But his overall picture of a church that brings him joy, to think of how God has saved them and has blessed them, and he continues to pray that nothing may ever happen to spoil that blessing. And then in verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." This is the culmination of these verses, but as is sometimes the case with Paul's very long sentences, they get a bit complicated, and it's not always entirely clear how they connect together, is it? Is he giving thanks for the fellowship? That's almost how it comes across. If you take out verse 4, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now." That makes sense. But of course, it also equally makes sense to read it that in every prayer of his, he is praying for their fellowship, and he has done so from the very beginning of the life of the church. Either way, he rejoices in fellowship with this church. Well, what is fellowship? It's a word that Christians use a lot. It's a word that perhaps is somewhat less used in the world at large. And yet in its origins, it's not a religious word. The Greek word that's translated fellowship here simply means sharing or partnership. And as such, it was sometimes used, for example, in connection with a business partnership. But it's clear, isn't it, that Paul is investing in this word a great deal more than a mere transactional relationship. He is giving it a rich shade of meaning as he speaks of fellowship in the gospel. Let's think about what he means by that expression. Fellowship, or sharing, in the gospel. And I suggest that he implies at least three things from that expression. The first is, very simply, that it is the gospel that has brought them together. Members of a Christian church are those who all share like precious faith. That's why if you apply to be a member of our church, we don't do so good. We want as many members as possible. Please sign here. We ask you to look at the doctrinal basis, the statement of faith of our church, which is quite a full statement. And we talk it through. We make inquiry as to whether you have been born again by God's Holy Spirit. Have you been drawn by the same Holy Spirit that the other members of the church have into the fellowship of God's Son? That then is what Paul means, first and foremost, isn't it? That he shares with them the same wonderful gospel truth, that they, like he, have been drawn together, and that unites them in a wonderful way. There may be other things that on their own would separate them, but they're united together in Christ. And then secondly, following on from that then, there is a fellowship of sharing. They enjoy mutual love with one another. They help and support one another. And indeed, the church here at Philippi, they helped and supported Paul. And Paul is very open about that in chapter 4. When he speaks of the help they had sent to him. Yes, those who have given up on church have overlooked the blessing of being part of a church family. So those are the first two things, that the gospel has drawn them together because they've all been saved by the same Saviour. They've been brought to trust in the same precious Lord Jesus and have experienced the same change of heart and life by his Spirit. And then as a result of that, they've enjoyed on a horizontal level sharing in church life together. But then thirdly, these believers in Philippi are partnering together with Paul in the work of the gospel. And again, we see that was the case right from the off, right from the outset. When Lydia was converted, she and her household believed and were baptized. And what was the first thing that she did? She offered her home, didn't she, as a base for the missionaries there. She immediately wanted to do what she could do to further the work of the gospel in her area. And so she provided Paul and his team with a base to work out of there in Philippi. And their support then of Paul that continued over the years was plainly to enable him to pursue his gospel calling as a missionary. So that was all true of the church in Philippi. They had fellowship in the gospel with Paul because they were united in the same gospel faith. They then shared together in church life, and they shared together in wanting to spread the gospel. Again, one must ask then, how do we measure up to the church at Philippi, to this standard? Well, as I've already said, as far as possible, every church, including ours, should seek to ensure that those who are members of the church are those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. And that is the great thing that will unite us when there are a multitude of other things that could divide us. We have differences of background, even in a small congregation like ours. We have differences of culture. In our background, we have differences of educational attainment. We have differences of political viewpoint. We have differences of personality, but we are united in Christ. And because of that, I'm thankful that in our church there is a spirit of sharing, of fellowship on that horizontal level. There is a caring for one another. There is a praying for one another. There is a supporting of one another. One old writer, John Trapp, said concerning the church of Philippi that the communion of the saints was with them a point of practice as well as an article of belief. And so I trust it is with us. And then there is the sharing in the work of the gospel. And this is where fellowship in the gospel reaches its richest expression. I may be the one who does almost all the preaching in our church, but we don't believe in one man ministry. We have different talents and abilities, and we work side by side with a common goal. We are united for mission, as one mission organisation now calls itself. And that mission, of course, is to make the Lord Jesus Christ known to our generation, so that others too will come to learn of him. It's perhaps most clearly seen when we have our outreach week, when specific tasks may need to be undertaken by different members of the church in order for the various activities to take place and to work well. But of course, it should be evident all through the year, shouldn't it? As individual believers, we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We should be seeking opportunities for personal witness. We should be doing what we can to participate in the outreach ministries of the church. We should be supporting the church financially so that the church can continue to function and pay its way. And there is a privilege entailed in all of these things. We don't want reluctant volunteers. We want men and women who recognise that this is a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the humblest and perhaps most obscure, unobserved way. Let me put it like this as I move to conclusion. If Paul could be as heavily invested in a church that was now far away, where he had spent very little time, and where it was unlikely in his present circumstances that he could imagine ever visiting them again. If I say he could be as heavily invested in terms of his prayer life for this church, how much more should we be in the church where God has placed us for our long-term spiritual growth and maturity? If you're a member of the church, give thanks to God for his work in your life and the lives of your fellow church members. If you're not a member of the church, ask yourself why. If you can testify to God's saving grace, give thanks to him and seek to join the church. Continue to pray for God's blessing on this church. Do all that you can to participate in the fellowship of the church. When we get to heaven, will we just be sitting on fluffy clouds and doing nothing, playing our harps? Well, we rest from our labours, but we will be active in heaven in worshipping God and bringing glory to his name. There will be no evangelism. All of his people will be gathered in, but we'll still be serving the Lord. That's our joy here and our privilege here, to serve the Lord here below, a foretaste of heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church in Philippi to which this letter was written so long ago. We thank you for the way that you had worked through the ministry of your servant, the Apostle Paul, to bring various individuals to repent of their sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to unite together in fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you for the pattern that that church is to us. And we pray that what was true of the church in Philippi in Paul's day may be true of this church in Banbury in our day. We pray that you would indeed be at work by your Spirit, stirring us up to pursue these things, ever giving thanks to you for your sovereign grace and continuing to pray for your continued blessing. Hear us, we ask, in these things, because we pray them all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our last hymn this evening is number 377. I love your kingdom, Lord, the house of your abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. 377. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.